this letter comes, interesting statement made that considering the settings that he finds himself in might be a little bit weird. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again, remember where he's at. From a prison, house arrest, he makes this admonition to be rejoiceful. And that's a strange thing to think, considering where he was at. And it seems to be that this idea of rejoicing in the Lord is to be a constant thing. There are some things me and you do periodically. We eat sometimes. We breathe all the time. And that seems to be what this is talking about. Rejoice in the Lord. Not just an every now and then. Not just a few times a day. Rejoice in the Lord. Is that ever harder sometimes than others? It's not just a sometime thing. But in real life, reality, do we sometimes find it harder to rejoice in the Lord than we do at other times? Because that may be the catch. I'm going to change the title and underline a couple of things. Probably some of our problem is we're trying to rejoice in other things. And that's what we're going to look at in the first part of our study. If our rejoicing is based on other things, well then, yeah, that's going to come and go. But if we can remember what the admonition was to rejoice in the Lord. And if we can remember that, when all those other things kind of come and go like the tide, we can continue to do this. Like breathing, it can be a constant part of our life. You see, we rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances. Circumstances come, circumstances go. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I know this is a familiar text, but it's so powerful to teach the point. You and I often confuse fun with joy, do we not? We just take those two and we just treat them like synonyms. Well, fun comes and goes. Fun is a temporary thing. We're talking about a joy in spiritual realms that circumstances don't have to affect. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John has just worked that incredible miracle with the lame man. That got the crowd around them. We spoke briefly about that last week. And with that crowd, they taught. And they set the city on fire that day. And it got the attention of powerful people. Before you know it, James and John are basically on trial. And here's the conclusion of that. They took them and they beat them. Told them to hush. Don't cause any more of this commotion. And they beat them. And in verse 41 of Acts 5, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had been told to stop preaching. They went and preached it again. They all get brought back in. And then they are beaten. And it says they rejoiced in that. And let me ask you the question. Are the apostles masochists that just like pain? Do you think they just woke up and says, give it to me? No, they didn't like pain any more than you do. They don't like pain any more than anyone does. This was not fun. But they're able to rejoice. How is that? It's because they're not rejoicing in their circumstance. They're rejoicing. In verse 41 makes note of that. That they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was because they saw spiritual blessings. They didn't let their circumstances rob their joy that they found in Christ and in those heavenly treasures. Let me ask a couple questions. If this was a Bible class, how long do you think we could go just throwing out, just shotgun blasting people who overcame terrible circumstances in Scripture? How long could we go? Abraham, when his son looks at him and says, where is the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will provide. Have you ever thought about that statement? Have you ever put yourself in the shoe of the father who in his mind has already sacrificed his son? It's going to happen. He has prepared himself for that. The Lord will provide. You ever thought about the emotion that would have come out of his voice with that? What about Joseph? Go a little bit farther into Genesis. What about Joseph? Who, at the time of the close of Genesis, has been sold as a slave by his brothers. As a slave, he gets lied about by his master's wife, and he ends up in prison. In prison, he gets forgotten about by what he had helped, and then he can look his brothers in the eyes at the end of that book, and he says, "The Lord put me here." Oh, we could go a long, long time looking at text of people who rose above their circumstances, and they didn't lose their joy. They didn't lose their sight on eternal spiritual things. Circumstances can get in our way of joy, because we've got to be able to separate the two. Circumstances, there are circumstances you and I do not want in our life, and we actively pray for them to disappear, do we not? That's our fallback motion. We're going to pray for the bad circumstances, whatever they may be, to disappear. Is that not what Paul was doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I got a thorn in the flesh, please take it away. We're familiar with that. But what Paul found out through the answer of that prayer was, no, you're going to hang on to this a little bit longer, but you can handle it. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul is able to rejoice in the Lord, not in the thorn, but he can rejoice in the Lord. And you and I can do the same thing. Don't forget that with the Lord's strength, we can overcome all of our circumstances, spiritual joy intact. We don't have to lose one because circumstances start kicking us in the teeth. And those circumstances are widespread. It might be a family situation. We can get ourselves in family dynamics that are just all over the scope. We don't have to lose our joy in spiritual things. It might be that it's a health situation. John briefly went over some of the sick that's going on here, some of the surgeries. That's just the stuff we know about. There's people in this room dealing with things that they have not made known yet. Don't forget that with God's strength, we can endure spiritual joy intact. And it may be a job issue. It may be a community issue. The issues are innumerable. Spiritual joy doesn't have to go down the drain with them. You see, we rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances. One doesn't cancel out the other. We rejoice in the Lord, not in others. How many times has that taken away our joy? This can happen in a lot of ways. I guess the most common is we just get disappointed. People disappoint us. People let us down. People can mistreat us. And make no mistake about it, those people, they might be the closest to us. Those people might be Christians. If our spiritual joy is based on others, then our spiritual joy is just going to be like the wind. It's coming and it's going. But that's not the admonition that the Philippians were given. How can we lose our joy concerning others? Well, sometimes people disappoint us. And all of a sudden, we're rocked to the core and our spiritual joy is gone with it. Sometimes others can affect our joy because, as the saying goes, misery loves company, and we just surround ourselves with sourpusses. We surround ourselves with complainers, and we spend so much time around people who complain about this, and they complain about that, and they complain about this, and you know what happens? Without us even recognizing it, we have joined in. We are part of the complaining parade. Others affected us. Sometimes we just get consumed by things that we have no control over at all. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it's not a problem in our life. It's a problem in somebody else's life that we love and we're concerned about. And we become so depressed. we become so, we can't eat, we can't think, we can't sleep. And it's about things you and I have no more control over than a bluebird sitting on a power line. It has affected us to the point we have no, and we can't do a thing in the world about it. Our joy affected by others in all these various ways. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's talk about Paul just a moment. The very one who wrote to the Philippians, rejoice always. Now, the Philippian letter was written from house arrest, we would say. Still not a perfect of situations. Oh, but it's fixing to get worse. You well know 2 Timothy is written at a later time in Paul's life from a different type of imprisonment. He's now on death row. He's not in house arrest. He's in a dungeon. And he's waiting on the head to roll, literally. Look at some of the things that we know he had to endure. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. We're not going to take the time to do this, but in various passages, Demas, he was called a fellow laborer of Paul's. He traveled with him. Demas was on missionary journeys with him. They were in the fire together. And Demas is gone. Look into verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. I don't know who Alexander is. This is all we know about him. But we know what much evil means. Look in verse 16. At my first answer, talking about the first time he had been on trial. At my first defense, no man stood with me. All forsook me. When he was being put to the fire, when he was being stuck, and when he was being goaded, there was nobody there to raise his hands, nobody there to encourage him. The point is, the very one who put pen to paper and told the Philippians, rejoice always, he knows what it's like to have some pretty bad circumstances. He knows what it's like to be disappointed and to be hurt by others. He knows what it's like when fellow laborers disappoint and let him down. Do not think that mine and your situations are to such an nth degree that nobody else has ever had to deal with that. That's ridiculous. 1 Corinthians 10 teaches us that. 1 Corinthians 13. We don't have to, we're not out of the loop that our circumstances and how others may treat us doesn't have to affect our spiritual joy. Did you catch the last phrase? Look in verse 18. After all this maiden notion about how many had disappointed, how many had let down, verse 18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. In all that disappointment, there's still this rejoicing of deliverance. There's still this rejoicing of there is a crown laid up for me. If we were to back up into the text a little farther. He hasn't lost his ability to rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoiced in circumstances. Not rejoicing in how great others have treated him. But he knows who God is. He knows how powerful he is. He knows there's promises made. And there is joy in his heart. Can we just think of Jesus for just a moment? Jesus didn't let Judas get in the way of his purpose. Now, in all the various applications, do you and I not have a purpose? And whatever's going on in the circumstances and with others, we don't have to fall short in that. You see, that's not where our joy is. We don't rejoice in circumstances. We don't rejoice in others. We rejoice in the Lord, not in things. It's hard to feel joy when we're not content. And you know that. It's hard to feel joy when we're not content. Because if we're not content, there is no joy because there's something out there that consumes us. And the something just keeps on changing. A lot of times this may be our problem. We can't feel any joy because we're just not, what? There's no joy because we're not happy. We're not happy because we don't think our lot in life is up to what it ought to be. We're not getting our due. This unending cycle kicks in where we just want more and we want more, and happiness is destroyed. Joy destroyed. The proverb, happiness isn't gained through things. Well, there's a reason that's a proverb. There's a reason it stood the test of time. There's a truth to that. But is it not ever hard to understand? Don't we? It takes us a long time to get that in our head, doesn't it? Happiness doesn't come through things. Kind of rolls off the tongue. We can all amen it. But then we live life as if happiness comes through things. And we've all gotten wrapped up in that to some degree. Story was I read a story, apparently true. I have forgotten who the man was. I don't know if it was Getty or one of the Vanderbilts or whatever. One of those names that just money pouring off of had found out about this incredibly rare painting, and it would not do anything to calm his mind until he got it. I have to have that. So he put some of his minions out, some of his people working for him on the payroll. Go track it down. Find out where it's at. And when you find out where it is, you offer whatever it takes. I want it. And off they go, scurrying around doing their thing. Come to find out, the man already owned that painting. It was in a storage room among a bunch of other stuff he had bought and purchased. Wouldn't do him anything until he got it. And then at some point down the road, he had forgotten that he even had it. Maybe he didn't even know he had it. Maybe somebody else bought it and got it. Here he is, consumed about something that was in a storeroom somewhere, not doing him or anybody else a lick of good. And we got to drop the money to figure down a little bit. But how many things are me and you chasing around just so we can store them? How many things are we scurrying about for just so we can have and consumed by things? We've all been eat up with a little bit because we all live in this world. And it's a material world. And if these are what we are trying to find our joy in, well, that takes us back to our introduction. Sometimes rejoicing is a lot easier than others. Sometimes circumstances are good. Sometimes things with others are good. Sometimes we're kind of, everything's just kind of falling into place for us. If this is what brings joy, that explains why it comes and why it goes. But that was not what they were told. Turn back to Philippians 3. Let's go back where we started. Spend the rest of our time in this text. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in circumstances. Not in stuff. Not in others. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he begins, so we can kind of trace some of this through this next paragraph as Paul begins to write. Paul, an example of being able to rejoice in the Lord when all this other stuff maybe just fall apart. Look in verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whatever he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. There's your stuff. There's your genealogy. There's your people. There's your others. Do you remember in another text when Paul talked about how he studied at the feet of Gamaliel and he left all of his peers behind? There's your praise. There's your honors and accomplishment. There's your things. He said, if I want to rejoice in name, oh, I've got the name. A Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Hebrew of Hebrews. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. A bright shining star in the Jewish hierarchy. I have a lot to rejoice in. He said, I've got more than others, verse 4. You think you got something? I got more. Verse 8, I count this as dung. I count this as garbage to be thrown out on the street. And remember, he's writing this from prison. So don't throw up that he was rejoicing in circumstances. No, he's not rejoicing in his circumstances. He's under house arrest. He's not rejoicing in his name and his background and the tribe he's from or the city he's from. He's not rejoicing in the stuff he accomplished. That's not where his joy is. So what is it in? If all that stuff is garbage, verse 8. I count all these things as lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung, that I might gain Christ, that I might win Christ. He's all that stuff. I trade all of that in. You know, a person in your life or in your family, or that might be a traitor. Maybe even some here, just kind of bartering all the time. You take this pocket knife and you turn it into a power tool. You take that power tool and you turn it into this. You take that and you turn it into, just kind of trading here and there. And Paul says, I traded all of that so that I might have Christ, so that I might win Christ. For those of you that do the trading, have you ever gotten, sometimes you just made a bad deal? You didn't realize it at the time, but you get it home and you find out what you thought you traded for really wasn't all that valuable, and it just didn't work, and it was a bad trade. You trade long enough, you make a bad trade. Paul says here's the best trade possible. Stuff that is fleeting. Stuff where joy comes and goes like the coast, comes and goes like the waves. I traded all of that so I could have Christ. That's how he can rejoice in some pretty bad circumstances. Look in verse 9. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Does that sound familiar for those of us that started our Romans class? We get more involved into that context. He says, how can he rejoice when he's been mistreated so badly? How can he rejoice when circumstances are so bad? Because he's gained Christ, he has found Christ, and he is a righteousness not of himself, but a righteousness of God. He's able to rejoice in spiritual things. Look in verse 10. That I might know him. How can you rejoice? Because he is in fellowship. There's a relationship. That I might know him. That I might know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Do you know of the resurrection? I know you do. What's the power of it? You see, this goes beyond knowing that it happened. He didn't say, I know of the resurrection. He said, I know of the power of the resurrection. Do you know of the power of the resurrection? You see, because Christ arose, so can you. Because Christ, the grave couldn't hold him. Neither will it hold you. There's a power in that. He says, I know it. I know Christ. Verse 10. I know the power of his resurrection. I know the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship, joining, sharing of his sufferings. Does that not help us deal with our bad circumstances every now and then? Do we think that we have fellowship only with his good things? No, we have fellowship with his sufferings as well. Let's remember that the next time circumstances are not what we want. It was never promised that we weren't going to suffer. He suffered for us. We join in with his sufferings. Paul says, I know this. I know him. I know the power of his resurrection. I know the fellowship that comes with his sufferings. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. I press toward the goal. I press toward the prize. How can he rejoice when circumstances are so bad? How can he rejoice when Demas and Alexander and those who could have held his hands up during the trial did not? How could he rejoice when things, stuff, are not there? He never rejoiced in the circumstances. Paul's joy and hope and trust was not in how others would treat him. Paul's hope was not in the physical things that were going to melt with fervent fire. Paul rejoiced in the Lord, and all that other stuff didn't impact that. Look down into chapter 4. As if, almost like a bracket to end all this big section. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Remember, it's not meals that we take every now and then. This is breathing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I guess just to make sure they didn't miss the point, you think? To throw an exclamation point in, you think? Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And then it's not in this, it's not in this, it's not in this. Those things come and go. Those things are garbage to be thrown out on the street. No, we want to know Him. We want to be found in Him. We want to trade whatever we have to trade so that we can gain Him. We want to know the power of His resurrection. We want to know the sufferings of His fellowship. And we can do it. Rejoice in the Lord. There's our key. For though I asked earlier in the question, in the introduction, just sometimes we have more trouble rejoicing than in others. Just remember what we're rejoicing in, and that might take some of those hard times away. You see, if we're rejoicing in the Lord, not our circumstances. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, not in others. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, not in things that we store away and put in storage units. Maybe that can help us a little bit. Get your songbooks out. Determine not to let these other things take away our joy. Paul says, I have been found in Christ. Do you realize that to be in Christ, that comes through obedience? To put on Christ comes through baptism. When you rise up to newness of life. If you're not a Christian, do that today. Before we go into our Bible classes, have your sins washed away. If you are a Christian, and maybe some of this just impacted us. We've lost our joy. We forgot what our spiritual joy is all about. We forgot what the foundation is. Aren't you glad Paul wrote that letter? Because we can read it, we can be reminded, and we can change our whole thought process. If you need prayers of the brethren here, if your worship is hindered, take care of that before we go any farther into our studies. Do it while we stand and sing.